Ladies, appreciate you so much. I stuffed this in my pocket so I wouldn't lose it. Although I might lose myself. I don't know sometimes. Anyway, you might almost think as we read through that portion of Scripture this morning, as AJ guided and directed us here, that this is going to be a message about marriage. And, it kind of is, in a way. I'll get to it in just a second. When you're looking through there, it is talking about a relationship in marriage. And, of course, for us, that we're going to be dealing with this morning is our relationship to the Lord. We are the bride. He is the groom. And so in that context, we pick up with this topic on the church for the next several weeks. And I titled the message, "The Church, What is Its Purpose?" And I know that when you preach messages like this, you're preaching to the choir. But as I shared with the adult central class this morning, listen, there are people who are not here today that were sitting where you sat, or are sitting rather. They sat where you were sitting. I'll get my English right. I'll get my tenses straightened out anyway. But I'm going to give you a clue right now. If you get spam on your emails and your emails and stuff like that, pay attention to the grammatical structure. You can almost always tell that it's because the tenses are almost always wrong somewhere along the line. Dead giveaway, just like that. But anyway, I'm not a scam artist here this morning, so my tenses are just pure my mistake. But anyway, they actually did one time sit where you are, and now maybe they're in a church, maybe they're not in a church, but they've kind of done a lot, gone by the side, because they didn't see the relevancy of church to the Christian life. Now, our key verses really would have been more around verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also what? Loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be anything but that it should be holy and without blemish." God has given to us his written word so that we could be that kind of bride that he cherishes, a bride without spot, a bride without wrinkle. And that means we've got some work to do, doesn't it? Because we live in a fallen world. We still have our flesh. And so there's battles to be fought every day, sometimes every hour of the day. But I suppose as one looks on the American landscape, and I had it here and I lost it again. Anyway, I suppose as one looks out on the American landscape on Sunday, it doesn't appear that as many believers see any purpose for the church or have any purpose or any personal reason why it should be important to their lives. Far too many professing Christians are simply satisfied with the status quo in their lives. I'm okay. I'm not a terrible person. I'm not a bank robber. I don't beat my wife. I don't beat my dog. I like to sometimes once in a while, but don't. We have these opinions about ourselves that really quite often are very minimal, if you will. And so they're altogether too satisfied with the status quo in their lives. God hadn't dropped a boulder on top of their heads. He hadn't sent a lightning bolt into their lives. And so they're good to go when they rise up in the morning. And especially on a Sunday, they got other things they'd rather do. But if they were as smart as they think they are and spent time reading or studying the Bible, they would discover a couple of things. Number one, they would discover that God has established a specific place where in the Old Testament or in the New Testament for the redeemed of the Lord to meet at the very least once a week. Now, when they would meet, they wouldn't meet just for an hour or two. They would kind of do what we're doing, meeting at 10 o'clock maybe, and we have 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. I don't know if they had the hours, but they would just go from 10 o'clock right on, and they would have lunch on the premises. And it was basically an all-day affair. In fact, even in early America, it would be an all-day affair. And in some countries where you can't have open church services like we would have here among fundamentalism, if you're not a state-approved church or you don't have a state-approved message, then they would take railroads. I remember reading this in Russia's place. They would take railroads, they'd go to the end of the line, and people would get off those trains and go out into the wilderness, even in the cold of winter, and they would meet for several hours out there in the cold, just so they could have the Word of God being preached and they could worship and fellowship together. But secondly, that Jesus established the new church, the New Testament church, with unique characteristics that are germane to the redeemed of the Lord only. Now, there's a lot of churches out there. I mean, there's a church of Satan, there's a synagogue of this, the synagogue of that. But listen, we're talking about that which Christ has specifically established, and that's germane to the redeemed of the Lord. When I say germane to the redeemed of the Lord, I mean there are things in here that really apply to the believers. For the most part, then we'll see that, this is a training ground, a building ground, an instruction ground, then to send out God's people, but also to have our lives challenged and be reminded of things that sometimes we often forget. But thirdly, that the Holy Spirit of God proffers. So we have, first of all, God established, that Jesus established a New Testament church, if you will, and that the Holy Spirit of God proffers that as we become more and more aware of the imminent return of Christ, that it is expected of the redeemed of the Lord to gather together even more frequently than one might otherwise do. Now, if you know anything about the end of the Bible, if you know anything about the book of Revelation, about the book of Daniel, and so on, then you know that there are a lot of signs that would tell us that we're certainly in the last days. Now, whether we've got 100 years in the last days, I don't know. The Apostle Paul thought in his time frame, about 95 A.D. Or so, that they were looking at the imminent return of Christ, and it's been 2,000 years. And Peter addresses that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses, I think, 1 through 4 or 5 in there. He addresses that. But the truth of the matter is that we're seeing things happen that they could never imagine that would remind us that, listen, Christ may be a whole lot closer, and the return of Christ, the rapture, may be a whole lot closer than many of us are aware of. But he is coming. Certainly, if we're not in church, we're not going to be reminded of those things there, because we're oblivious, we're doing our thing in the world, and the world's not going to tell you, hey, listen, you're a Christian, hey, do you know the end of the time is coming, that the rapture is just around the corner? When's the last time you heard an unsaved person tell you that, you know, as a Christian, I want to remind you of this? You're not going to be reminded of that by an unsaved person. They're about as clueless as the day is long. But then anyway, the idea is that we need to be reminded in that which is expected of the redeemed of the Lord to gather together even more frequently. So number four is, only the redeemed can fall away from the faith. The unsaved don't have faith. Or if they have faith, their faith is in themselves, or it's in their government, or maybe it's in their employer. And, of course, we know how that happens. And the government changes, and things within the government change, and economics change, and all kinds of things change one way or another. And certainly this world has no control over that. But while we're right here, very quick, I just want to look at remind you of a couple of things that Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I think we're reminded of that. But I believe it's germane, and it certainly is important to the overall message today. And it says here in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. In other words, he says, hey, well, I've got something I want to say, and I want you to pay attention when it comes right down to it. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall what? Depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And I think I mentioned that a little bit earlier there in one of the other series, that if we don't stand for something, we're going to fall for anything. And so God wants us to stand for something. He's given us all the things he wants us to stand for, and if we're not going to stand for those things, you're going to fall for anything. And that's where the world is. They're falling for about everything that comes down the pike out there. They'll believe a lie. But also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if we're reminded once again, as Paul speaks to Timothy, he said, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their... Wow. You go down through there and you say, yeah, that's the world today, especially America. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, anti high minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, he says, turn away. So these are the conditions that we see. Folks, if you don't have your head buried in the sand, these things are unfolding around us. Amen? We can see them. And so, contrary to what many professing believers say, the gathering together of the ecclesia, which is really the word church in the Greek, is the ecclesia. And the ecclesia can be any gathering together of people for a particular purpose. It could be a Republican caucus meeting. That's an ecclesia. I would say a Democrat, but they're not an ecclesia. They're just whatever they are. So, I'm just kidding. Church gathering. This is the people. This church is a building. Calvary Baptist is you people. It's us. We're the ecclesia who have chosen to worship in a building that we have given it a name, Calvary Baptist Church. But the church is people, not sticks and mortar. It's people. And so, contrary to what many professing believers say, the gathering together of the ecclesia is not only important, it is absolutely vital to the living success of every Christian life. I'm going to be honest with you. When you find yourself not in church on a regular basis, you find yourself beginning to slip and slide. there are those who sat here, worshiped and sang and prayed and did all the things that you and I do now, who for whatever reason have backslidden in their own personal lives. They've gotten away from these things here. They spend very little time at all reading their Bible. They spend very little time at all thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they get further and further and further away, and they become more and more like the world. And so it is absolutely vital to the living success of every Christian life. One can be a Christian without ever going to church, but one can never be a sound, solid Christian without going to church. Because there are things that take place in church that don't take place else anywhere else in the world. And so by God's grace, over the next several weeks, we will state 9 biblical reasons why the redeemed of the Lord should be in church on a regular basis. Amen. Father, won't you guide and direct? And Lord, again, it seems like we're preaching to the choir, but Lord, we do need to be reminded of how important church is. Lord, we have become a society that dismisses church as being irrelevant in a way that... Lord, we just take it glibly, we take it lightly, and Lord, if we don't have anything better to do, if the sun's not shining and if it's not raining too hard, then Lord, we'll make our way to the house of the Lord and show up and make our presence known, and then Lord, it's back to the world as usual. But Father, we want to challenge and be challenged by your word and by your Holy Spirit to help us to think and to rethink this, the importance and the vitalness as well as the vitality of the church in our lives and in our community. And so, Father, you guide and you direct, and you speak to our hearts accordingly, whether here or at home. Lord, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So the very first thing we're going to look at here, and I did it again, there's one of my pages of my Bible here. First thing we're going to look at is what is its purpose? What is the purpose of the church? And the church exists for, number one, the purpose of encouraging other believers. Amen. I hope you came here today to be an encouragement to someone. It's so important. You have no idea what burden someone walked through those doors with this morning. You have no idea whether it's a personal burden, whether it's a marital burden, a financial burden, a health issue, whatever it might be. They came with a burden. It may have been for a loved one, a distant relative. Or I think of Peg's nephew, whose wife, we haven't heard lately where she is right now, but she's in the hospital, and they were looking to put her on a ventilator. She's had COVID-19, and her oxygen was below 90 on a regular count for a while. So they're very concerned, and so are we. And it's not someone that we know that well, but they're relative to family, and we are concerned, and certainly we are concerned about our son Ron and so on. But we're here to be an encouragement to other believers, and it's always nice when someone has given out a prayer request, whether it was for Ruth when she was in the hospital, to come to Pat and say, "Pat, we want you to know we've been praying for your mom all day. I've been praying her on a regular basis." That's such an encouragement to know that you're not alone. I know that Clark has testified at different times and different periods of time, and that when he was in the hospital, he got cards from places people didn't even know. Same thing happened to me. I got cards and from all around the United States and all around the world. Back in the mid-80s and so on there. And people, I'm figuring, oh, how did this ever get out like this? But I'm glad it did. But God made sure it got out there and God's people got in there. But we need to really learn to be an encouragement to others. And it may not even, you know, it may not even be there's anything going on in their lives, but just simply, just come up and you say, you're on my mind this week. I'm not sure if there's anything going on that I don't need to know. I just want you to know God put you on my mind. I'm praying for you this week here. And so that's the way it should be, amen, on a regular basis. So A under this is that we may have this idea that we don't need to be encouraged, nor do we care to encourage others. Because we're introverts, and we don't go out of our way to shake someone else's hand or go out of our way to speak to them. Not that it's a mandatory thing, but you would think that brothers and sisters getting together would at least have some kind of love for one another and be able to say hey to them. And, boy, you know, you're looking great today. And, I mean, if they look like death won't over, encourage them, tell them they look good. That might help them as they go through there or whatever the problem might be. But, you know, as a redeemed of the Lord, we have a responsibility to others in the body of Christ. It's not about you and me. First of all, it's about the Lord. Our salvation and everything that we do is really all about the Lord. But we also have a family. And that family is other brothers and sisters in the Lord. I don't care whether you like their height. I don't care if you like their weight. I don't care if you like the color of their hair or the color of their eyes. If they're saved, they're cleansed in the blood of the Lord. They're a brother and a sister, amen? And you are to love them. And God has commanded us. We're to love them and we're to pray for them. And not just only in words and deeds, but truly, truly. Have a real heart of passion for them. But secondly, the Holy Spirit of God gives us a spiritual gift or gifts the day that we are saved. Did you know that? We'll get to that in a minute. We are given a spiritual gift or gifts. Now, what do you think those gift or gifts are meant to do? What are they there for? First of all, is to give you a purpose. To give you a utilitarian place in the body of Christ. He's put you there because we need you. We need each other. We need you to exercise the gift or gifts that God's given to you. And if you're not here, that gift's not here. Well, preacher, I can't be in church. I'll be there in spirit. Well, first of all, your gift's still not here. I don't care if you send 10 spirits, your gift's still not here. And you may say, I don't know what my gift is. You know, you get busy and start serving the Lord, and you know, it will bubble to the surface. Because God begins to reveal. Now, if you were saved, the Holy Spirit says, oh, by the way, I'm calling you to be a missionary. Oh, not me. I'm not going to the mission field. Or I'm calling you to be a pastor. Oh, not me. I'm not going to be a pastor. So God reveals certain gifts or gift that he has given to you. But he knows that there is a need in your life, but there's also a need in the lives of other believers. It may be the gift of administration. It may be the gift of teaching. It may be the gift of giving. It may be the gift of counsel. It could be any number of these spiritual gifts or gifts that God gives to you for the benefit of others. And in the process, when you use that gift, you get a blessing. And so these gifts are to serve the Lord in a very deliberate way, not a haphazard, willy-nilly way, but to serve. He has given you a gift for a specific purpose to be used in a specific manner. But also, secondly, to meet the needs of others. Let's look very quickly. I know we're not going to get a point two today. I know that, but we'll do. We'll try. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 16. Whoops, it won't help if I'm in Ephesians, will it? I better go to Galatians. And verse 11, it simply says there, and I, brethren, that's not where I want to be either. What am I doing here? Am I supposed to be in Ephesians chapter 4? What I'm looking for is he gave... It is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking that concerning the resurrection of Christ, having gone into paradise and led paradise free and on high with him after he had been raised from the dead. He goes on and is speaking to what he has given to the body of believers here in verse 11. He says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And he gave those to the church. That is, to the ecclesia, to the body of believers. And he says he did it for a reason. He said, for the perfecting of the saints. That is, for the maturing or for the completion or helping believers to become complete, knowledgeable in the Word of God, grounded in the Word of God, apt to teach the Word of God, how to live by the Word of God. We could look on into Galatians chapter 5, and where it talked about husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. We learn how to love our wives. We learn how to love our spouses. We learn how to love our children. Peter speaks of that as well, that the older women would teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. You wouldn't have to think anybody had to be taught, but that's an unconditional love. And yeah, unconditional love doesn't always come easy, but we have to be taught how to unconditionally love. And so there are just so many things that God's made available for us in the Word of God there. So he says, for the perfecting of the saints, so I can become a mature husband, a mature father. I can become a mature preacher, that I can become a mature soul winner, and all the things that God would have me to do, as well as for yourself. And he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, the work of the ministry, you have a ministry. Man, you have a ministry to your wife. You have a ministry to your family. And that ministry is to show them how to be a sound, grounded, rooted in the Word of God, leader in spiritual matters in your home. Same for the wives and the same for the children. But he goes on, and he said, for the edifying of the body of Christ, again, the ecclesia. And it says, till we come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that is a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, there's that coming from the point of being saved, a brand new babe, a neophyte in the faith, to a progressive growing until we become more like Christ with each and every passing day. Amen? Now, you ought not to be the same old that you were when you were first saved. You ought to be further along than that, amen? And the longer we've been saved, the further along we ought to be. It says, and again, in the end of verse 13, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God. Using brothers and sisters and using the local assembly, the local gathering, is to bring us to that place where we're approaching the fullness of Christ. Amen? And so, it may take us a while, and I could go into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses. I think let's go there anyway. And like my wife says, you don't always have to rush through these things, so I'm not rushing through. But we will break for dinner, okay? We'll break for lunch. So we're all familiar with chapter 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, where it deals with the issue of gifts and tongues and so on. There, we get hung up on a lot of things we ought not to get hung up on. Amen. But in verse 3, we begin in verse 3, and it says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh that worketh all in all. Verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Amen. This is what God's done the day that you get saved, and he wants you to hone in on that gift, to be able to use it with knowledge and wisdom. And so we need to get busy and we need to serve. And while we're doing that, we will discover what it is that the Holy Spirit has entrusted us with so that we may serve the Lord. Purposefully. Serve Him with a purpose. That gift is meant to give you a purpose. And so, the second one, we look under that one there, is Hebrews 10:24 and verse 25. Again, let's turn there because, again, you've heard me mention this on numerous occasions. Folks, we're getting at the end of the rainbow. So to speak, and the closer we get to the end of the rainbow, God has greater expectations of us than we could possibly imagine. And so Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25 reminds us that we are to consider not ourselves, but others. Now, some of us, we know that we'd be in dire straits if we didn't have others. Amen. I know that Brother Jim and Rosie have testified that during this particular time, others came to meet needs and will continue to do so. I know that when I was in the hospital, others came to me by needs. Same thing, many of the others came to your needs. And so the word consider in verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke." Now, that's not to anger. That's not to jab, poke, or anything else, but it's to get them excited about serving the Lord, being busy for the Lord. So glad to see you. We'll see that here in a minute here. But verse 4, we quote verse 25 often, but verse 24 is really important. It says, "And let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works." And so the word consider, consider attentively. Not as a busybody. You're not supposed to be poking your nose in here to find out what kind of juicy gossip you can get to talk to somebody else about. But consider attentively, not as a busybody, but a concerned individual. Is everything okay? Things going well for you? Peg has a nephew. Tim is like that. He loves the Lord, and he loves to serve the Lord. But he's one of those individuals, when he talks to you, he's so concerned about you that it's over the top sometimes. You think, oh, it's along the way. But you know, it's nice to know that there's someone concerned about you who really cares. And so, I want you to understand, going back to what Steve said the other night there, it's present tense, okay? Not tomorrow. Today. Be attentive to those today. You know, it may have been that someone missed church today and they weren't in church today and you don't really care because you were here. Big deal. They weren't here. Well, are you attentive to the fact that they weren't here? Maybe there was a problem, something had happened to them because maybe it's very unusual. But, you know, it's in the active voice, which means that you're supposed to be doing this. But the subjunctive mood is the most important aspect of that grammatical structure. It means that it's in the realm of potential. As a child of God, you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. You have a ministry to be concerned about others. And so when you come to church, you're in the realm of potential. As a child, when you're a member of a body, of a local body, you have that potential. So it's always there. It's always an opportunity that's presenting itself for you and I to consider others. What they are, not so much what they're doing, but what their needs might be. And, you know, we can even do that in prayer time. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, someone comes to my mind, and I'll be praying for them, and I pray myself right back to sleep. Not because praying for you would be boring, but the idea is how that goes. You get to wake up in the middle of the night. But brought you to your mind, and you're praying for that individual. Or maybe praying for that particular family. I've considered them because God put them on my heart. That is considering. But also the word provoke means to stir others with excitement and enthusiasm. Not like, yeah, you were in church last time. Yeah, you're not getting your gold star today. No, that's not what it's about. When we talk about provoke, it means, you know, just not without really going over the top, but, you know, boy, so good to see you. And had me follow, well, we missed you last week. Just simply so good to see you today. I was thinking about you this week, and hopefully you were, and maybe praying if you didn't see him in church. But the idea is to stir others with excitement and enthusiasm is to cause them to be glad that they came to church. Boy, you know, it's so good to be in church where somebody knows my name or where somebody who appreciates me for being there or for being a part of that particular ministry. And so the idea is that you are really glad to see them. Their presence just made your day. And you can even tell them, that, you know what, you're being here today just made my day. I am so glad to see you. And do it with a smile on your face. And don't ask them, how are you doing? And as they begin to tell you how they're doing, walk away. If you really don't know how they're doing, don't ask them. All right? But just simply say, it's so good to see you. So glad to have you here. It's just come really made my day. And then, of course, the word love. That's the form of the word there is agape, which means it's a brotherly love. This is the love of Christ in us toward others of the same faith or of the faith. Do you really have a love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Do you really love them? You know them. They're an acquaintance. I'm telling you, if you really love them, then they'll be on your mind. They'll be on your heart. And the good works is good here is of the highest significance. It's a good of the good work of the highest value, if you would. It is morally beautiful, a beauty that comes with being in harmony with God and in harmony with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Are you in harmony with one another this morning? Is there someone that you could look at and say, yeah, I don't like, I like to be around that particular person? Well, shame on you. They're a brother and sister in the Lord. And so, see, under all of this, if we're absent, we aren't available for any of this. Duh. That's all I can say, duh. If we're not present, and we're absent, we're not available for any of this. You could be an encouragement to someone. Young people, you can be an encouragement to those who are here. And maybe some young people will watch it online. I don't know. Because they don't want to be in the sanctuary. For whatever reason, they don't want to be in the sanctuary. Listen, to me, this is the most important place to be in church. Is right here in the sanctuary. All right? Now, yeah, you're getting the word, but you're not experiencing the fullness of the fellowship that's supposed to come together. Hey, such as love, understanding, happiness, the joy in the Lord. The expressions that come with all of this is the body of Christ. So the idea is simply if one isn't as a member in regular attendance, then we aren't available to do any of these things. And sometimes just being in church in itself is an encouragement to others. And certainly it's an encouragement to your pastor who spends time preparing messages or Sunday Bible study lessons. He prepares them. And, you know, if it's just a matter of, hey, well, you know, the family, they plan things on a Sunday because they don't go to church. And so we got to go. No, you don't have to go. Who said you have to go? I think I'd rather honor God than my unsaved family or my carnal family when it comes right down to it. That's just a simple fact of Scripture. How about your Sunday school? Your Sunday school teachers or your Wednesday evening leaders who also prepare lessons. What are you doing? Are they prepared? Young people, if you can't be there because you got this going on or that going on, I'm simply saying that church ought to be a primary choice. Or not. That should take precedence over almost anything else. Listen, if you're sick, you can't make it. You can't make it. If your car broke down, you can't get here. Don't call me. We'll come get you. We'll give you a ride. But to brothers and sisters who cherish your friendship and enjoy worshiping with you, that's important. Sometimes this is the only time you get to see them during the week is when you come together in the house of the Lord. And it's just wonderful to be able to be together and to see one another, to see that you're faring, that you're still doing well, that you still love the Lord. It encourages visitors who are looking for a church family. They come in and say, can't be much going on here. And so they won't come back. And so there are legitimate reasons for not coming to a service, sickness, health issues, no fundamental church in your area, and so you join us online. A last-minute emergency and such. I remember it was heart-rending, but it was kind of comical at the same time. Dr. Hiles had a deacon in his church, and I think it was a midweek service. He came home from work, and his water heater had sprung a leak. And there was no basement, but it sprung a leak in there. And so he told his wife, said, what are you going to do? We have a leak here. You got to go to church. So he turned the water off, went, and he got a drill and drilled a hole in the floor. He drained the water out, and he went to church. He said, I can take care of it after church. Now, folks, that's someone who loves church. That's someone who loves being in the house of the Lord. Young people are important. You have a spiritual gift or gifts that you need to use and to mature in the use of them. You need to be an encouragement to others of your peers as well. If you know someone who claims to be saved and is not in church, you need to be an encouragement. If they're going to plan things, you say, I'm sorry, I got church services. We'll be in church. You should be in, and if you know they're saved, you should look at them and say, you need to be in church too. Why can't you say that? Well, I might lose a friend. You didn't have a friend to begin with. If they're going to walk away from you on that simple little truth, then that's not the kind of friend you really need to begin with. Oh, we've got to close. Okay. So anyway, I thank God for our young people that we do have. We've got some good quality young people. And they love the Lord. I really appreciate Lainey's testimony, both at school and among her peers as well. So when we make church all about us, we do make poor decisions. We set poor examples to others, and we find ourselves drifting rather than being anchored in the ministry that Christ has for you as an individual. There are legitimate, as I said, reasons for not coming to a service. But church attendance should place high on our priority list of things important for us to do. Folks, it is important enough for Christ to have established it. If he saw the need, we should be able to see it as well. And if we can't, then we need to question why. Why can't I see this? Why can't I understand this? Well, secondly, we'll pick up with the Lord willing next week. It would be the church exists for the purpose of winning the loss. So you begin to see some of the topics we'll be going down through here. I think they're all important to us. And we're going to see some things, and we'll probably spend a little bit of time on Acts chapter 8 and verse 30, verse 31. I think we ought to. But folks, the purpose of the church, we're looking at it. And after we get done, there's no way that you and I can so easily dismiss it and walk away from it as if it had no intrinsic purpose. It does. It has value, a premium value, in the exercise of our faith and our walk of faith. Amen. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together here today. And Father, as we begin to look at this topic, Lord, we're looking at a world today that really doesn't place much value or much of a premium on any kind of church. Lord, it's always the issue. Oh, that's just all this organized religion stuff where all they ever ask for is money. Well, Lord, that may be true in some cases. And sadly enough, Lord, it really is true. But Lord, there are good churches. There are sound, sensible, biblically rooted and grounded churches who preach the word, who preach the expectations, Lord, that you have concerning us as believers. And Lord, how to live and how to navigate through the world of darkness as beacons of light. And Lord, we gather together. We muster ourselves together in this building as an ecclesia, as a people, Lord, with a desire to go out into the community and to live our lives, to conduct our marriages, to conduct our families and our work ethics. And all these things combined together, from the local church to go out into our communities and to spread the gospel as best we can in the doors that you open for us to be able to do so. As the Lord guide and direct, Lord, whether it's to salvation or to rededication, But Lord, this is so important for us to really take seriously. And Lord, I'm not even sure how to ask the question in the invitation. Because Lord, I know that the folk here know and understand the importance of church, and they will do everything they can to be here. But Lord, there could possibly come a day when that thought and that feeling and that emotion will subside and give way to the flesh. And Lord, we have to remind ourselves that we are the children of God. And that you indeed do have expectations that we would come together. We would come together as a group to worship and to love you, Lord. And to challenge one another and to encourage one another. And so, Father, you guide and direct during this invitation time and speak to hearts as you would and in a way that you know that you need to speak. But, Lord, for those who may not be saved and who do not know you as their own personal Lord and Savior, who may never understood the relevancy of the local body of believers, that, Lord, you would guide and direct them. And that, Lord, they may know that they can come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, they don't have to jump through all kinds of hoops. All they have to do is acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner. And, of course, they undoubtedly know that already. But, Lord, that they only have to believe in you. And acknowledge that they believe in you. And, Lord, you promise you'd come and take up a residency within their hearts as you put their name in that Lamb's Book of Life. As they coming to a faith, a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and may they do that. And so, Lord, won't you guide and direct, and even as we gather together downstairs for a time of fellowship around the table before the afternoon service, we pray that you'll anoint Steve for that 1:15 service this afternoon. But Lord, also that you'd bless the time of fellowship and bless the food, that it might strengthen and nourish our bodies accordingly. And Father, we give you the praise, give you the honor and the glory as you now dismiss us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Amen. So thank you, ladies, for your help in the song portion of our service, even this afternoon, once again. Praise God. Well, we're in the book of Colossians, continuing our study there. And so let's open our Bibles together, if you would, to our study text. Find your way down to Colossians and chapter number 3, Colossians chapter 3. Now, last week, as we moved into this area of Paul's letter, we saw what I believe to be a slight shift in his emphasis, in the emphasis from Paul's exhortation, if you will, to the believers. He moved in chapter 2 from a warning style of an exhortation into what I believe is an encouragement style of exhortation here in chapter 3. Now, as we looked at it, and in this encouragement, which really it's not just Paul's encouragement to believers. Really, this is God's desire for us, Paul simply being the instrument through which God recorded it for us. And God, of course, has preserved it for all of us to have access, not just the saints and faithful believers at Colossae. We found that God has given us the process, if you will, or the model by which God will help us, by which God will grow us, and by which God will sanctify us into His higher service as we mature in Christ. Now, first, of course, we must be saved. If we're going to be a servant of God, if we're going to be usable by God to speak to the needs and to help others, then we first must be saved. We must be a blood of Christ redeemed believer. And as we were reminded last week, this means also as it was recorded in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it means that we have been renewed. 2 Corinthians 5:17, as you're well aware, says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And I believe that that speaks, as we mentioned last week, to the importance of following Christ. Even as he was baptized, so should we also. As it is important that to be identified with Christ, we also identify in a very real way that we are dead to the former old things. And we do that, of course, by being buried with him by baptism and then raised up by the glory of God the Father, so that we also should walk in the newness of life. We saw that last week in Romans chapter 6. So, by review, as being having been risen with Christ in verse 1 of chapter 3 here, God says that our life, our being, all of who we are as a believer, is then hid with Christ in God, according to verse 3, as we saw. And that means, of course, that as believers, we, having been granted and given a free will to choose now, have some conscious choices to make as believers if we will indeed please God. As we've been hearing and learning, of course, and we've been studying even in the Sunday morning series, how to please God, the last couple of weeks that we had done that, and then this morning, of course, starting into the importance of the church. And because, friends, there is coming a day, and we all believe by the signs of the times that we can see and discern against what Scripture calls out, there is a coming a day, as we read in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And Romans 14 and verse 12 says this, it says, "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now, why do I pull that out? Well, I pull it out because if we recall verse number 4 in chapter 3, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall," it does not say, "we all," it says that "ye also." Individually, all of us together, yes, but individually, "ye shall appear with Christ in glory." It's that individual aspect that we're going to bring into the message today. And so every one of us individually shall also give an account of himself to God. Let's read then our text for today's part two of the message, the believer's charge, as we start in chapter 3 and verse 8. Well, actually, for context, let's back up just a little bit, starting in verse number 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 5. "The charge to believers says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And verse 14, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Let's pray. Father God in heaven, as we look to the second half of this message of the believer's charge, Oh, God, I would ask that your Holy Spirit take over this service. Father, that your Holy Spirit will have your complete will and way in my heart and in that of any and all who might hear your message. Father, it is your word, and I ask that you would help me to rightly divide it and rightly to present it so that we can understand it. May the Holy Spirit of God open our understanding, Father, so that we can indeed take the steps necessary so that we can please you and we can be usable of you. And Father, I'd ask that your will is accomplished today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as we read through this passage, and as we read it, as I studied it, I believe that there is a pattern that presents itself, or an order of process, if you will, to our spiritual growth and sanctification. And I believe that that order of process, that pattern, in many ways, is a reflection, or maybe it's even a familiar order of events that occur in our physical growth. Now, the pattern that I see as we look through this, really it talks about issues of the individual heart. And then it goes on to talk about issues of our individual responses. And then it goes on to talk about issues or the manner in which we individually must conduct ourselves as believers. So, what is the pattern that is so familiar? Well, when we are young, when our life is all about learning, maybe when we're, 3 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, when we're young, our life is all about learning. Learning how to eat, learning how to talk, learning how to behave, learning how to obey. Really, what we're doing is learning all about ourselves as individuals. We're learning so that we can function. And then, as we begin to grow a little bit more, we learn to crawl. Then we learn to walk. Then we learn to run. Now, maybe there is an anomaly in some child that they'll walk before they crawl. That may be true. But it is also true that you can't run until you know how to walk. Until you can keep yourself upright. Until you can do some of the basic things, you can't do the more advanced things. So as we grow, we begin to crawl, then walk, then run, and we begin using some of what we've learned so far in our short life to start interacting with others. You see, we begin making friends. We learn how to act publicly and how to react. Sometimes we do well, and other times, well, emotions come into play and they start dictating how we act and react, and sometimes our reactions aren't so well behaved. Our focus starts to include not only what can we learn how to do, but our focus then also includes some external things, some friends, some external situations. So you see, we are dealing now with issues of how we respond. So then, as we continue to grow, that might go on for a while. Who knows? I'm still trying to figure out how to act and react in public, I'm going to tell you. Don't believe me, ask my wife. But anyway, as we continue to grow and maturing and learning, we can begin to see situations and begin to assess situations. The Bible says that we are to have discernment. By their fruits ye shall know them. So we begin to assess situations, and then we will choose how we might react to that situation or how we might influence others and how they react or respond. We may even be able to teach or to show others a better way of doing things. So our focus now, as we grow, is much more about using what we've learned to help others. So at first, it's all about learning ourselves, getting ourselves all figured out-ish. Anybody got yourself all figured out? I don't, but you know, it's a process. So we figure out things that involve our internal, our personal self. And then it goes to involving not only us, but a few things that are external to us, right? So the how we interact together with that. And then once we get those kinds of things learned a little bit, then we can start influencing others by what we have learned. And so it is with our spiritual growth as well. To grow in grace and in our sanctification process, we first must resolve the natural and inherent issues of our individual sin-born hearts. These are things that, in varying degrees, really are present in all of us because of the sin nature that we are born with. When we accept Christ as our Savior, you see, friends, these personal and individual character traits that we have only known ever since we were born up to the point at which we accept Christ, those character traits don't just magically vanish because they are part of our natural selves. They are part of how we have grown up to that point. But because we have been given, when we accept Christ, because we've been given a new heart, a new consciousness, a new spirit, if you will, we must also now choose to follow Christ in our flesh as much as our spirit wants to follow Christ. If we do not, the eventual ability to influence and to show others a better way of life will be meaningless if our walk doesn't keep up with our talk. Amen? Now, note, if you will, each of these things that's listed in our text in verse 5. Again, these are things that we must resolve. These are internal, personal heart issues by the individual. Mortify there your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, those are all character traits of the sinful heart. They don't have anything to do with anybody else's influence necessarily upon you. They are internal and inherent to a sin-born natural person. But when we accept Christ, those are the first things, he says, that we must resolve. We must take care of the inside first, and then we'll grow into taking care of the outside. So, each of these things are individual, and they must be dealt with by each one of us personally. Also notice, though, the inferred past tense of those things as he recalls it and as he writes it in verse number 7. Again, verse 5. Let's read that passage, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, that's in our natural bodies, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now notice this in verse 7. In the which ye also walked, past tense, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived, past tense, in them. They're an inherent part of who we are, of our natural person, but they don't have to keep us bound up any longer. We don't have to be subject to them any longer, and so the command is to mortify them, set them aside, put them to death, as it were. You don't need to. You're not bound by those things anymore because you've been given newness in Christ. You've been given a new heart. You've been given a new spirit. You've been given new life in Christ Jesus. One that is separated from all of that was past. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The truth is that these are deeds of the sinful nature. But Romans 6:14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are under grace." You see, friends, it is the grace of God that has liberated us from the old things. We're not bound by them. We don't have to give in to those temptations. Romans 8:21 also tells us, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In other words, what God is telling us, what Paul is writing to the Colossian believers and to all believers, we have in Christ the power to overcome all of those old things. We must, however, make that conscious choice to do so. We must, like Paul, press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. It's up to us. We have to make the choice. Secondly, as we grow and mature, we must then resolve not only those past issues of the heart, but we must now also resolve the issues of our individual responses to our actions, our responses to the actions of others, and our responses to the situations in which we find ourselves. Read along with me in our text, see what the Bible says here, starting in verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, the things that are listed here in verse 8 and even that first part of verse 9 are our responses to our own actions, to the actions of others. Anger, wrath, malice, all of these things are how we respond. But as we grow in grace, we have to learn to resolve our individual responses. If we are indeed being conformed to Christ's image, that is, being not conformed to the world, but being transformed by the, what is it? Renewing of our minds in Romans 12:2. Then as we grow, we have to find out how our example, how our standard, how our Savior handled the people and the situations on this earth, so that we can begin to or increase ourselves to behaving and responding in like manner. You see, He's our standard. He's our example. In a very real sense, the old adage of what would Jesus do becomes now our not just bracelet and necklace and lanyard and whatever else thing, little thing that we might want to do to remind ourselves, but it has to become our way of life. How did Jesus respond? How should I respond to what is happening? Either things that I do myself, because you know as well as I do that when we do something, we get angry with ourselves. We get disappointed in ourselves. We get upset sometimes because of what we do. How we respond to those things is just as important as how we respond to something somebody else does to us. It's what we just read in verse number 10, which again says, and having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. You see, to be renewed in knowledge, we've got to study. We've got to find out what our Savior did. We've got to find out what Jesus, how He acted and responded. And we've been now brought into the body of Christ, so therefore we also need to learn how to respond. So we can see this new creature, this new man, as it were, has already been given the knowledge and the understanding to handle life differently, because it says that we have been renewed in knowledge. But we have to pay attention. We have to listen for the Holy Spirit's leading and guidance. Now, Paul also wrote to the Ephesians in a very similar instruction. And so let's look at that very quickly, because it's a beautiful passage. Turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, very briefly. I want to see how Paul wrote to the Ephesians as well, and it might just apply to us equally as well. Starting in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 15, he says there, he writes, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." The first part of verse 20 says, "which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead." In our text, this afternoon, verse 1 of chapter 3 says, if ye then also be risen with Christ. So you see, we have been given all the power to respond in like manner as Christ responded to any and every situation. Can you imagine the impact that you could have? Think about back when you were not saved. Don't think very long about it, but think just briefly about it. Back when you were not saved, if there are those around that knew you before you were saved, think of the impact that you could have if they see you now respond in ways similar to that of Christ. Wow, what an impact. It used to be that at the drop of a hat, I might just go ballistic and absolutely be angry and just want to fight. But friends, if because I'm now a new person and a new creature in Christ, if now I can respond more like Christ, boy, speak volumes to those that you knew us then, but may not know Christ yet. Boy, what an impact that could be, no matter what. For an unsaved person, if they knew you or not, for an unsaved person to see you handle life in ways that they can't even imagine, the opportunity that God gives in those moments to be His witness, if we would only seize it, we can glorify our Savior and be a witness and potentially water the seed that someone else has sown and maybe be a part of the harvest of that soul for Christ. Oh, what a wonderful blessing that would be. Make no mistake, however. Make no mistake. The responses that we profess, they can and they must only reflect the person and work and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Why do I bring that up? Be very mindful that we don't need to react based solely upon what some church or denomination or even a moral stance might dictate. What? Well, I go to church, I learn from the Bible, so, you know, if I'm learning that from the Bible, then why can't I respond like that? That's not what I said. What I said is we cannot react strictly based on what a particular church or denomination or moral stand might dictate. We cannot just blindly reiterate something that we've heard that sounds good to us, and so we adopt that position. We must intelligently search the Word of God for our foundational position. This is the response that we have to have. Not some church constitution someplace that says that as a member of this church, we're not going to go to, I don't know, Home Depot. I don't know. No. What does the Word of God say? How am I supposed to act based on what God says? That is our foundation to stand on, as we've seen in the previous messages out of this chapter, or out of this letter, rather. We must intelligently search God's Word as our foundational position. That's what we see in our text here. Look with me again in verse 9 through 11. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You see, our knowledge is based in Christ. Verse 11 says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, Christ is the answer for all situations. Jesus is the only answer, and He's the only right way to respond. Lastly, after we have made good progress in resolving our former habits and dealing with the issues of our individual hearts, and then have made good progress in being transformed and conformed to Christ in our responses, then I believe Scripture shows us that we have already begun being vessels through which God can, by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, use as His representatives, as His ambassadors, as His pictures of grace. If we will, anyone can then see a very real Savior in the person of Jesus Christ, as reflected in us. But if we're not going to be faithful to the Word of God and how He instructs us to respond. Well, our witness is a whole lot less than good. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, the Bible says, "Put on, therefore," because of all of those things, "put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," because, friends, we are holy and beloved by God. He says, "Put on, therefore, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or maturity." And he says, "Let the peace of God rule, not just be present, but let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body." All of us together are called together individually to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And he says, "Be thankful." The charge here to us believers is that it really becomes our duty as the redeemed of the Lord to conduct the rest of our lives, not just today because it's Sunday, it's the Lord's Day, but every day and until we go home or until Christ comes and takes us home, we are to conduct the rest of our lives not as though we are somehow more enlightened than anyone else. And so, well, you know, the Apostle Paul wrote that all things are lawful for me. Oh, but they're not all expedient. I may be able to do an awful lot of things, but that's not necessarily what I ought to do in a given situation because it might not help those that I'm present with. All things are not necessarily expedient. See, we are not to live as though we are somehow more enlightened than anyone else and therefore we can just do it and you don't have anything to say about it. We are not to live as though we are right and therefore we are entitled, but we are to live, as the Scriptures tell us, as humble. We are to live as willing to listen, willing to help, but always deferring to the truth and to the holiness and to the righteousness of God, so that we can, without controversy, as Paul also wrote, have a clean conscience before God and before men. What would it be if you have a great witness right up until that one time? All of a sudden, whoever you might have been witnessing to and trying to help learn about God, all of that progress is kicked right out the window with that one error. That's why the Bible says that if you are faithful in all, but in all points, faithful to the law but offend in one, you're a lawbreaker. You've broken the law, right? I mean, that principle holds true. If we are so good almost 99.99999% of the time, it's that 0.00001% that really discredits all of our other testimony. We're not perfect. We're not going to be perfect. Not at least in this world. But friends, we have the command and we have the power of God that we can, even in our imperfection, still live holy and righteous according to the Word of God. And when things happen, and we need to, the Bible says, confess your sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you see, those are the times that you also have to be willing to discuss, look, I am not a perfect person, and I make mistakes, and I am sorry. Go and apologize. Go and ask for forgiveness to that one that maybe is not even saved. But how much credit would it give you to ask them for forgiveness for something that perhaps you have done? It might show them that, hey, you know what, this is a real thing with this person. You see, we must always live so that we can have a clean conscience before God and before mankind. And I'll close with this thought. We're not being called to be some kind of a gentler, kinder, weak-kneed, compliant, non-confrontational patsy. That's not what it means. That's not what he's talking about here when he's talking about, you know, mortify these things and do right and put off all of these emotions. And that's not, he's not talking that we don't have to have any power. We're called to a life of courageous faith and service to God. One that exemplifies and actively portrays 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. And those read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Resolve the issues of our individual heart. Resolve the issues of our individual responses. And conduct our life just as Christ has instructed us and given us the pattern to conduct our life, with a clean conscience as a witness for Him. Pastor.
Well, if you haven't figured it out yet, the Christian life is a lot of work. Anything in life is really, anything worthwhile in life is a lot of work. Whether it's a good marriage or a good family, being a good employee or employer, whichever it is, it takes a lot of work. We have to be willing to surrender and say, you know what, Lord, it's worth it all. In the end, it's worth it all to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, reminded that to really walk the life of faith, it takes a lot of work. Personal work. Lord, while we may be an encouragement to others, above all, the greatest work we have to do is the work within us. To put off the old man and to put on the new. To realize that we can no longer build on the old us, but we need to build on the new us. That new creation, that new creature that has been created by coming to a saving faith in Christ. Lord, may we be mindful of the two, because the old nature, the old man, wants to hang around. It still wants to do what it wants to do. But Lord, we have a new creature within us, a new us. And that it also wants to do the thing that's right, the thing that pleases God, the things that would be a blessing to us. So, Father, you guide and direct and challenge us. That we may not just walk away from the house of the Lord having heard some nice words, or challenging words, life-changing words, a life's work. And Father, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for the work that you do within us. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.